Certainly, Peter is an easy target. A character study reveals a man who at times opened his mouth before consulting his brain. A character study reveals a man who at times acted first and then thought about what those implications would be for such a decision. One commentator describes him as a man of strange contradictions. On one hand, he could be presumptuous and proud, believing he knew better than Jesus. In fact, there are three instances of this. In Matthew 16, after Jesus explained that he must go to Jerusalem, and then Jesus instructing them, saying this, "I'm going to go there, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests, scribes. I'm going to be killed, and on the third day be raised." So Jesus says this. Peter listens. Peter responds, taking Jesus aside, and, quote, rebukes him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." That's a bit presumptuous. John 13, when Jesus is in the upper room about to wash the disciples' feet, demonstrating to the disciples the kind of humility and the kind of love they were to have for one another, Peter declares, "You shall never wash my feet." Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? I don't know. Mark 14, after Jesus predicted that all the disciples would fall away, beginning with his arrest, Peter boasted, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Even after Jesus followed that up with, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times," what does Peter say? "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." Yet at other times, he was timid, perhaps even cowardly. For instance, in Matthew 14, he's beckoned to walk on water towards Jesus. We know how that goes. He does for a time, but then fear overtakes him. He begins to sink. He displayed cowardice, really, in Mark 14 when he is confronted by a peasant girl in the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus has been taken after his arrest, denying her charge that he knew Jesus. And then he makes two additional denials, painting a picture, really, of overall weakness. He was self-sacrificing, though, in Mark 1, leaving his nets and livelihood on the shore when beckoned to follow Jesus. But then, in Matthew 16, he asked Jesus how his leaving all would be rewarded. He was slow to apprehend deeper truths of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 15, asking Jesus to explain a parable, prompting this from his Lord, "Are you also still without understanding?" Yet Peter makes two great professions of faith when asked by Jesus who he thought he was, responding in Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Matthew 16. And then in John 6, after many had left Jesus, after hearing, quote, the hard sayings of Jesus, people leaving him, Peter responds, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" In other words, we're not leaving you. You have the words of eternal life. We've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus applauds him for his insight. We love the man, perhaps more than any disciple, for we can relate, can we not? We are a mishmash of sin and weakness, yet at the same time, we cannot deny God's presence in our life, that he is moving and working and molding and shaping us more and more into the image of Jesus. He's taking us further down this sanctifying road from sinner to saint. Well, we have another opportunity this morning to peer into Peter's soul. Jesus asks him three questions. How will you respond this time, Peter? We imagine Jesus asking us the same questions. How would we respond? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text. Thank you now as we are drawing closer to the end here of John's wondrous gospel. Father, we pray that as we read it, we would hear it, understand it, know it. May there be faithful preaching. Father, may you take it and use it to your glory as your Holy Spirit moves. In Jesus' name, amen. John 21, as mentioned, we're drawing to the end. In fact, next Sunday will be our final message on the book of John as we've worked our way through that. We are in chapter 21, verses 15 to 17 this morning. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now let's remember where we are. The disciples have been told in one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to leave Jerusalem. They were to go to Galilee, and they were to await him visiting them, or his next appearance, if you will, to them. And they did. While waiting for Jesus to show himself, many of them go fishing, a natural thing for them to do. Many of them were professional fishermen, as we noted last time, before being called to be fishers of men. Then Jesus appears. Almost all of John's last chapter, chapter 21, is devoted now to this third post-resurrection appearance. In verses 1 through 14, last week's text, Jesus taught them a lesson. Do you remember what it was? It was by way of review, we said. Luke 5 tells of an incident early in Jesus' ministry. Already the crowds were large, so Jesus had asked an area fisherman if he could preach from his boat as the growing number of people were pressing upon him from the shore. When Jesus had finished, he said to the boat owner, who we find out later, or we find out at this time is Peter, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." All of this in Luke chapter 5. Peter informs that they had been fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they do, of course, they catch so many fish that their nets threatening to break, their boats threatening to sink because of the great weight. At this, the astonished Peter, who had just heard Jesus preach probably for the first time, and then experienced this miraculous catch, responds this way. He fell down at Jesus' knees, crying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So we are now introduced to Peter. And they did. Now, 3 years later, the scene is revisited, as I hope, again, you recall. Peter and some of the disciples are fishing again. In Luke 5, they were called to fish for men. Now, in John 21, they are reminded that despite their failings, his calling upon their lives had not been withdrawn. The second half now of chapter 21 concerns itself mostly with Peter. Peter was only a couple weeks removed from the greatest spiritual flop, if you will, of his life. He had promised Jesus in John 13 that he would follow him even unto death. That's when Jesus told him, "The rooster's going to crow, and you're going to deny me three times before that takes place." Now, when leaving the upper room on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would be arrested, Matthew 26 reports that Peter was still mulling over that dialogue that he had just had with Jesus, where he had just predicted a short while before about his denial. And Peter says for a second time, this time really even claiming greater commitment and love to Jesus than his colleagues, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." It's in Matthew 26. Now, we are familiar with what happened in John 18, for it reports otherwise, does it not? Jesus was right, Peter was wrong, of course. Now, Peter will categorically deny Jesus, doing so the promise three times, telling three different people that he was not one of Jesus' disciples. Was Peter's tenure over? Was he done being a disciple of Jesus? Was he unworthy to continue as a foundational member and leader of the fledgling church? Unworthy? Yes. Was Jesus done with him? No. just like us, friends. Unworthy, yes. Jesus done with us, no. Now our text begins, verse 15, informing that their breakfast with Jesus finishes. It's time. It's time for Peter to be restored. And the stage is perfectly set, for the circumstances are strangely familiar to the circumstances the night of Peter's denial. Consider the following. On the evening of the betrayal, Peter warmed himself around a charcoal fire. That was in John 18. He now found himself around a charcoal fire. On the night of the betrayal, Peter was questioned three times whether or not he was a disciple of Jesus. That, again, chapter 18. He answered, no, no, no. Well, he now found himself questioned three times whether he loved Jesus. And he's going to answer yes, yes, and yes. Three denials, then three affirmations. Now, none of this is coincidental. Jesus is a master teacher. Just as he set up the miraculous catch that morning to remind them of the miraculous catch 3 years previous, Jesus now puts Peter in a similar situation where he previously failed. He muffed his three questions in the courtyard. How would he do now with three questions on the beach? The question is asked the first time in verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? These? What's that being referred to here? It's possible to take it at least three ways. Do you love me more than these others, disciples, love me? Second, could it mean this? Do you love me more than you love these others, these other disciples? Or how about this? Do you love me more than you love fishing? Now, we opt for the first. For if you recall, Peter had assured Jesus his allegiance to him would prove to be greater than his fellow disciples. They may fall away, but I won't. Now, notice the name Jesus uses. He does not refer to him by the name he gave him when he called him to follow him way back in John chapter 1. He uses Peter's old name, if you will, Simon. Mean and cruel of Jesus to do so, trying to get Peter to wonder if he still belonged to him. No to both. But Jesus does not gloss over sin. He deals with it. He deals with it head on. Peter, Jesus is implying, when you denied me three times, you acted like someone who doesn't know me. You acted like old Simon and not new Peter. Let's see how you do now. Jesus is a surgeon. He is precise. He is thorough. He doesn't do the old, oh, it's okay, Peter. I know it was a rough night around the fire. It was a rough night for all of us. I am sure there was a great amount of peer pressure. But, you know, just do better next time, bro, okay? No, Peter, you acted like your pre-Jesus, pre-Christian days that night. You acted like Simon. So I'm asking, are you old Simon or are you new creation Peter? Now, our English Bibles have a difficult time communicating the nuances of Jesus' three questions. From our vantage point, it appears that Jesus asked the same question three times and that Peter is peeved over the repetition. Not so. I'm going to insert the original Greek subtleties that are easily missed. In question 1, verse 15, Jesus asks, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Now, there are multiple Greek words for love. The one Jesus uses here in this first question is, let's call it the top of the heap. It's the one, agape, that means 100% heart, mind, body, soul, etc. It's that kind of love. It's the level of love Jesus has for his followers. There is no higher form of love, agape. Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, to his credit, he drops any comparison to the other guys. to the other disciples by only now talking about himself. This is good. But he responds by using a different love word here. He exchanges Jesus' highest, deepest, and most of all, encompassing word for love, agape, with a less demanding form. Peter, perhaps humbled by measuring himself to such a high standard, and perhaps realizing he doesn't love Jesus more than the other disciples, uses another word for love. He uses philia. It's a Greek word for love that does not convey the same depth, the same devotion of Jesus' agape love, but it's still a demanding expression of love. James Montgomery Boyce calls it a 60% love word. Filio is a word for love that stresses affection. It's a word for love that stresses emotion. It's not the 100% devotion that Jesus' word, agape, required. Peter says that he does filio love Jesus. But in doing so, he implies the final analysis is not his, but belongs to Jesus, saying, you know that I filio love you. Is Peter softening? Where before Peter knew better than Jesus, even though you're telling me I'm going to deny you, no, you're wrong, I won't. This time, humbled Peter defers to Jesus' ability to rightly discern his heart. He's no longer reserving that role for himself. Again, this is good. Jesus instructs back, feed my lambs. Lambs, referring to Jesus' followers. We'll talk more about that shortly. Peter is still Jesus' disciple. He has not been fired. He still has work for Peter to do. So Jesus proceeds to the next question. Verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, this is not the same question. If you looked at it closely, Jesus still addresses him using his old name, Simon. Jesus still uses the word agape, 100% love. But this time, Jesus drops the comparison. This time, he's not asking Peter whether he still thinks he has greater love for him than the other guys, the other disciples. This time, Jesus asks an even more penetrating and even more painful question. Peter, do you agape love me? Jesus is asking, do you love me with complete devotion? Do you love me as much as I love you? Do you love me with all your body, mind, soul, and strength? Peter's response is the same as it was to question one. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That's verse 16. It too is a humble answer. It reflects a wiser Peter. Jesus, you know I do. I'm not trusting my discernment, but you know I filio, 60% love you. Tend my sheep, Jesus replies. But Jesus still isn't done. A third question is necessary. A third different question is necessary. Verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, what is different this time is that Jesus now changes love words. Jesus now drops his agape 100% love to Peter's filio 60% word for love. Peter has learned something about himself, yes. Peter has been humbled and brought to a greater realization of his fallenness, yes. Jesus recognizes it as such. But it is as if Jesus is saying here, Simon, son of John, I know you don't 100% love me. You have acknowledged that twice by refusing to use the word that I've been using, that I've been asking you about. You have said twice you believe you, however, filio, 60% love me. But I'm questioning you even on that. Do you really 60% love me? Now, this one cut the deepest. Jesus was seemingly calling into question even Peter's self-acknowledged lesser love and exception and affection, I should say. Verse 17 records Peter's grief. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. you know that I love you. Surgery now is over. The painful introspection that Jesus demanded of Peter is through. Peter has learned his lesson. He does not dare appeal to his assessment of himself, though he believes his humbler, filial, 60% love is present. He defers once more, but this time even more emphatically to Jesus' omniscience. Lord, you know everything. You know everything, a wiser Peter now proclaims. Peter no longer argues based upon his own ability or confidence, whether or not he's faithful. I will rest, Peter is saying, upon the one who knows all things. Feed my sheep. Jesus responds again. Now, just a comment before we get to our application. Note the language Jesus uses here regarding the sheep. In verse 15, it is feed my lambs. Now, the word lamb conveying care for my young, care for my weak, care for my immature young lambs. Jesus saying, feed my young sheep. In verse 16, it then is tend my sheep, conveying look after my sheep. They're prone to wander. They need to be shepherded. Verse 17, it is feed my sheep, conveying the need to provide the loving nourishment required by Jesus' followers. Now, there are some subtleties in this text, again, that suggest the shepherding needs of Jesus' followers, of Jesus' sheep, the church. Bible commentator William Hendrickson captures this well. It is as if the master says to Peter, Simon, you were weak like a lamb, wandering like a sheep. Yet throughout it all, you, like a dear little sheep, were the object of my tender and loving care. Now, having profited by your experiences because of your sincere sorrow, consider the members of my church to be your lambs and feed them, your sheep and shepherd them. Yes, your dear sheep, and in feeding them, love them. Do not neglect the work among the flock, Peter. That is your real assignment. Now go back to work. Peter has been publicly and fully restored. Now some application. Jesus asked Peter three questions. Let's consider just for a moment if those questions were asked of us. Let's turn it around. How would we respond? Actually, how would you respond? The questions were asked after spiritual favor as well. Let's not lose sight of that. They were necessary questions, not necessary so that Jesus could discern Peter's spiritual condition, but it was necessary so that Peter could discern his standing before the Lord. So let's ask the same questions of us. Jesus asks you, do you agape me more than these? Do you agape me more than other Christians? Do you agape me? Now, most of us, I don't think, struggle with this one so much, because if we have any sense of understanding of who we are, we know how weak and immature and vulnerable we are to temptation and sin. There are some, however, who struggle with spiritual pride. And we don't need to spend any time proving that spiritual pride is ugly, it is hypocritical, it is sinful. One of the most severely dealt with sins in all the Bible. This was the besetting sin of the Pharisee in Jesus' day. What did Jesus say of them? Read Matthew 23 and see if you want to be on the receiving end of that. It does not end well for them. How about Jesus' second question? Do you agape me? Now, we must realize how little we do. We have to. Did you know that any time in Scripture a command or precept is used, in the Old Testament or New, to love God, to love neighbor, to love one another, and even love our enemies, the word for love that is used, wait for it, it's agape. It's the full 100% kind of love. Now, Peter knew enough not to touch it. He knew he didn't come close to loving his Lord that way or to that extent. And if you have any true knowledge, once again, of yourself, you know that you don't either. Jesus knows we don't and won't. We don't have it in us to conjure up that kind of spiritual muster. As part of Adam's fallen race, we fall short, and continually so. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need God's grace. That's why outside of Jesus, we will never satisfy a perfect and holy God. There is no way to do so on our own. Never argue your spiritual worthiness based upon your own merit. Never. Now, the third question is noteworthy as well. Does Jesus lower the standard? Jesus asks. He asks you, do you, filio, love me? Do you even have 60% love for me? Now, Peter was hurt by that question for what it implied. Or was he hurt by what the question revealed? There's a difference. Regardless, Peter doesn't attempt to argue based upon his ability to show Jesus that he did. He was done doing that. He saw his weakness, he saw his sin, therefore he was done arguing based upon his ability to please God. Rather, he rested upon what Jesus would find. He was confident that saving faith would be found. He was confident faith would be found in his heart. He was done trumpeting himself. The evidence that he loved Jesus would be found in his heart. It would be found that faith was present. For the one who put it there would be the same one who would find it there. Peter knew he was a forgiven sinner, and that was the only grounds for confidence he had. Again, what about you, my friend? Do you know that you are a forgiven sinner? That is not an unanswerable question. That is not a subjective question based upon feeling, emotion, etc. You can and should know that you are. Don't have time to develop that right now. That might be a good follow-up question that you might have for somebody mature in your life. Three questions for Peter, three questions for us. Peter got them right the second time. And as such, he had work for the forgiven sinner to do. So how about you? Now again, this is not, hey guys, just work harder at being a follower of Jesus. You know, I've got, you know, the pastoral whip right here. Not at all. It's for us to understand how much grace we need, how much grace we have been given, that we don't even do the 60% thing. I don't even know what percentage we should give ourselves. But when we understand that, when we understand the grace, then the gratitude follows. Then the want to please him and so forth. Then we're ready to serve. That's how it works. So how about you? Do you get these questions right? If so, he has work for you to do as well. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this scene on the beach. Now we're beginning to understand why there's a chapter 21. Father, thank you for the lesson that was taught the disciples as a whole last time. You still had work for them, and they would complete that work resting in you, and that you still had work for Peter to do, the representative disciple who denied you three times. Father, we are grateful that you challenge him in his understanding of you, his understanding and sometimes lack of love. Father, we pray that we would learn the exact same. We must rely upon you and the grace that you have lavished upon your people as your sheep. It's so good to be one of your lambs. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.